As long as we have human beings making laws, we will always have some dumb laws somewhere. Here are a few examples. In Alabama, you may not have an ice cream cone in your back pocket at any time. That's actually a state law. In Alaska, it's legal to shoot bears, but waking a sleeping bear to take a photograph is prohibited. Arkansas, the Arkansas River can rise no higher than to Main Street Bridge in Little Rock. I hope someone informed the Arkansas River. Arizona, when being attacked by a criminal or burglar, you may only protect yourself with the same weapon the other person possesses. It is Arizona again. It is illegal for men and women over the age of 18 to have less than one missing tooth visible when smiling. Kansas, if two trains meet on the same track, neither shall proceed until the other has passed. California, no vehicle without a driver may exceed 60 miles an hour. These are all from California, these here. Detonating a nuclear device within the city limits results in a $500 fine. Public restrooms must be supplied with toilet paper. I think they'd be handing out a lot of fines on that one. All persons wishing to keep a rhinoceros as a pet must obtain a $100 license first. Kites may not be flown over 10 feet over the ground. And this last one is from the city of San Francisco. San Francisco prohibits elephants from strolling down Market Street unless they are on a leash. Actually, those are only a sample. I could have found your state and given you a few. I just picked out some of the most ridiculous. I actually want to talk about some basic rules that John gives us out of the first letter of John. The man John wrote several books in our New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John. He's one of the 12 disciples. He wrote the book of Revelation. Always remember, there's no S on that word. It's not a bunch of revelations in there. It's just one revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation. I often hear people say the book of Revelations is just one. This man, John, when he wrote this first letter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he was already in his 90s. It's amazing. Be 90 years old and writing books that we're reading 2,000 years later. This guy hadn't given up on life at all. But he has this wonderful gentleness and tenderness about him. And I think that's great because the older some people get, the more crotchety and gripey and fussy they get. So it doesn't have to be that way. John is an example. But one of the things that I am most concerned about is that our next generation receives the gospel. And John is concerned about that in this letter. That's why these basic rules come out of the passage. Basic rules for living and following Christ and living the Christian life. If the truth of the gospel isn't told, the next generation won't capture it. They won't understand it, and they won't follow it. John didn't fit in his world, and oftentimes those who follow Christ won't fit in their world. There is a large church movement today. It's becoming very, very popular, and it's a church movement that is all about making people feel comfortable. There's nothing wrong with making people feel comfortable as long as it doesn't violate the gospel. We all need to be comforted and encouraged, so that's true. But whenever you comfort and encourage people at the expense of the gospel, then that is heresy. And that's what's being done today in our culture, where there is nothing that is sinful. So here's the passage that we're going to look at today, and then we will take it apart. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My dear children, Notice that tender tone. In fact, he uses terms about the family all the way through this whole passage. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Jesus lived in a day when the spiritual elites believed it made no difference whatsoever how you lived. These people were snobs. They looked down in a condescending way on anyone who still believed in the concept of sin. Actually, that's very relevant today because there are people who don't believe any longer in the concept of sin. These are Christians I'm speaking about. What is so ironic is the concept of sin goes from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. The concept of sin is one of the basic themes of the Bible. John is writing to family here. That's why in this little letter he uses the word or a synonym for family 19 times. And he's worried, concerned, not worried in a bad way, but concerned that they live right, that they don't get tricked or someone leads them astray. So he wants to give them some tools to be aware and to stay on the path. That was always one of my concerns and my wife's concern when we were in Argentina and our children, our two oldest, were here in the States going to college, and we were so many thousands of miles away from them. I remember one time my daughter called me and said she'd gotten in the mail this manufacturer's notice to take her car. She lived in Santa Cruz, California, to take her car to the manufacturer, and it was a manufacturer's notice that particular car had a problem for blowing the head gasket. And if you would bring in the car, they'd check it all out and any damage, fix it, no problem. So she was going to take it in. So I said, well, why don't you do a favor? Why don't you call the company and ask them, the car dealer, if I bring my car in and you don't find any damage at all, I don't have a blown head gasket or any damage at all, and you put it back together, am I charged anything? So she called them and she said, well, yeah, there would be about $1,000 charge if we don't find anything. Very simple little thing, but that's what dads are supposed to do for their unsuspecting daughters who are out there. It wasn't so much what the paper said she got in the mail, it's what it didn't say. This is the reason John writes this letter, so that the believers would know what is being said and what is not being said to them. So the first rule comes from John here, comes from verse number 1, and I'm going to call the first rule, don't dabble in sin. Don't mess around with sin. That's what I'm giving the title, but John's the one that's giving this rule. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Sin hinders and it prevents God from blessing our lives. It hinders us and it separates us from God. It brings the drought. The very worst thing in the world that can happen in our lives is to be separated from God. And that's what sin does. It separates God's presence from us. If you were driving your car down the road and the light came on the dash that indicated that your motor was overheating, and let's say you're driving down, you're in a hurry, you have to get down to St. Louis to an event, and the light is on, and you say, what should I do? I have to be downtown St. Louis by 3 o'clock, and right now it's 2:45. But the light says that the car, you look in the glove compartment, and you pull out some tape, and you tear off a piece of tape, and you put over the light, and you say, I am so relieved now. I can go ahead and drive all the way to St. Louis, and I'll be there I won't be late for my appointment. There's a reason they call those idiot lights. But actually, there are some people who actually deal with problems by masking the problem, just covering it up. Sin is not one of those problems that can be dealt with like that. Although you may try to put a piece of tape or a Band-Aid or covering over it, you can't deal with it. You have to be cleansed. And you can't cleanse yourself. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can wash away your sin and take care of it. John wants you to know, though, that you should be wary. You should be on the lookout for sinful situations and simply stay away from them. So he teaches this young family of Christians how dangerous sin is. I don't know if any of you saw in the local paper, the leader that was published this week, there was a long story in there, in the obituary section, of a lady who had a daughter, just an only child, and the daughter went to, she was from Festus, she went to a party and she was offered heroin. Just a one-time thing, the daughter took it and became hooked, became a heroin addict, and eventually overdosed. And this is an article, hoping that somebody would read the article that has children, because she says we lost our only child. And it's a sad, sad story. It's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about don't dabble in sin. This is John who says this. Rule number two, stay close to Jesus. So number one, don't dabble in sin. Number two, stay close to Jesus. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, and we are going to sin, not all the time, not every day, but we will. Some of us have big mouths. Some of us have bad memories. Some of us make mistakes. We will sin. Notice what it says. We have one. So when we do sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Have you ever been around a person who just about has everything, that whatever the situation, they got every tool, they know everybody? We hire somebody to help us on the construction, and we kid this guy that he knows everybody in the world, because anytime you need somebody, he pulls out his phone, he's got it in there. But let me tell you, as Christians, you have someone, when you sin, who will speak to the Father for you. So you say, Lord, I messed up today, and the Lord says, I'll talk to the Father for you. Father, Boyd sinned this week. And the Father listens to the Son. John says, I want you to know you have someone. You sinned. You have someone who will speak to the Father for you. We should take this literally to heart. I mean, really, the scriptures, that's what we are all about, is literally taking something. Well, my little grandson Donovan was just 2 years old. He had already had eye surgery, and he was undergoing eye exams that were so very thorough and not your normal eye exams. And he was terrified at 2 years of age. And they couldn't finish the exam, and he was sitting on a table, you know, with all the machines in front of him, and he was clinging to his mom like this. And so they told my daughter, we just need to take a couple more x-rays, we'll be done. So she says, Donovan, they just want to take another picture and they're going to be finished. So he's clinging to his, without ever letting go of his mother, he turns to the doctor and he says, cheese. So go ahead, take your picture. We need a literal interpretation of Scripture. We need to really take it to heart. Stay close to Jesus. This is what it's all about. This is why we come to church. There are a lot of other reasons we come, but in all of those reasons, the purpose is so that we will stay close to Jesus. The next rule is you have an advocate. Notice I'm reading these scriptures over several times so that they can sink in. Now, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Have you ever noticed how I'm never afraid to read the scriptures? I'm never afraid of you getting bored that I'm reading the scriptures. I see preachers all the time afraid to read the scriptures. Or they'll take a passage and they'll just read a little bit. I not only read the passage, I read them over and over. Because it's why we're here in the first place. So let me read it again. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have a defense attorney to help us. He's called alongside for the purpose of helping us. He's never lost a case. Never lost a case. He presents evidence to the Father that your sin is covered. You talk about competence. Anybody have idea what the evidence is? Actually, it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. The evidence is his victorious life, death, resurrection, glorious ascension. That's the evidence. That's why he or she should be forgiven. And the Father recognizes the evidence that you are justified. His demands of justice are met in those claims that Jesus presents to him. Jesus meets the complete righteous satisfaction of God's demands for justice, and he atones for our sin. Whether it is in the first time we receive Christ, or whether it is in the 10-second prayer that we prayed after we sinned with our mouth. Here's the next rule. Live like a child of God. It's verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So according to John, no matter what you say, what counts more is your actions. That's what really tells the truth. Our actions tell the real picture. They show the real picture. If you say one thing but do another thing, according to John, you're a hypocrite. So the man who says he loves his wife and his family, but he's unfaithful, he's a liar. Or the woman who is rude and unkind to her husband is a liar, John says. Or the man who says he loves God but doesn't live like it is a liar and a hypocrite. You see, our words are validated or invalidated if there is an inconsistency by what we say and believe, then we have a substance problem. John says you either believe and live the way you believe or you're a hypocrite. Really tough guy, this John. He was a fisherman, but he really writes bold words right here. So live like a child of God. Now he narrows this down a little bit more, and he actually says our obedience reveals our respect for God. That's what he's actually saying in verse number 5. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Now, Jesus gave the most incredible sermon ever given, called the Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and also the Gospel of Luke. It is one of the most fascinating sermons. I have taught the whole sermon. I continue to read it for my own enjoyment and teach it. It is incredible, the Sermon on the Mount. What is interesting to me that after Jesus gave that Sermon on the Mount, which covers just about every area of our life, from the commandments of God to how we treat people to the internal purposes of our life. But when he got through that sermon, he summed it up with a parable. And this is the parable. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. That parable sums up everything Jesus was saying. It doesn't matter how good you can articulate the principles of Scripture and how you think you should live. If you do not live in consistency with how you say you believe, you invalidate your words. And you are in Jesus' parable like the man who builds his house on the sand. Your life won't last. It will crumble. And probably is crumbling right now. But if you have truly built your life on the principles of God's word and you do your best to live them out, and when you don't, when you fail, you honestly ask God to forgive you, because no one on this earth is perfect. But that's what perfection is defined in Scripture, is that you simply acknowledge it, ask God's forgiveness. Anyone else you offend in sinning against them, you ask them to forgive you. That's the definition of living a consistent, obedient life to Christ. And in doing so, you show respect for God. Several years ago, when I was directing the Bible school in Argentina, I had lots of people helping with that work. I was blessed with some very dedicated people. There was one young man, his name was Guillermo in Spanish, that's Bill. We called him Gigi for short. He was a very talented young man, extremely smart, bright, and he just could do anything. And I just love that kid. I call him a kid because he was still very young. But we had about 3 or 4 vehicles at the Bible school, and he used all of them. He had access. We had a lot of confidence in him. I especially had a lot of confidence in him. But on one particular occasion, I was told that one of our Bible school vehicles, his pickup, was seen about 60 miles away. And I said, it must be a mistake. They said, no, Gigi was driving the pickup down there. Did you authorize him to be 60 miles away in this town? I said, no, it has to be a mistake. But I'll talk to him about it. So later I said to him, hey, Gigi, somebody said they saw the pickup in this particular town. I said, I know it has to be a mistake. I mean, you wouldn't drive 60 miles away without asking. And his head goes down like this. I said, you did? He said, yes. So there was a campaign. So he took a bunch of sound equipment and he helped this crusade. So as long as he was doing something good, he thought it would justify breaking the rule. All he had to do was get permission. We probably would have sent him on his way. So it was an interesting thing. He'd been doing this for quite a while without... And I asked him why he never bothered to get permission, and he was afraid that maybe we might say no and he wouldn't be able to help these guys. So he had continued to do this. So I remember I said to him, I said, we're going to have to do something, Gigi, because this is pretty big. So I thought about it for a couple of days, and I came back and I said, this is what I want to do. You don't drive any vehicle for the next 2 months. You use your thumb, ride the buses, ride a bike, walk, whatever you have to do. You don't drive any vehicle for 2 months. I really thought he'd get mad, quit, and we'd never see him again. But for 2 months, he never drove a vehicle. He rode buses, he walked, he did everything. And several years later, and then we reinstored all of his privileges and the whole work, several years later, he shared with me that he was so grateful for that experience, because it taught him that really respecting someone means that you follow the rules, basic rules. And he realized that when he had got caught and he was disciplined, he said, it didn't bother me not to drive, to ride buses, to walk. That wasn't a problem. What bothered me so much is that I had lost your respect. That should be what happens with all of us. When we sin, when we walk away from God, we bring consequences on ourselves, But it should actually be our disappointment that we have failed God in disobeying Him. There should be a certain amount of awe and reverence that goes with God. Now, I'm not talking about messing up in an instant or messing up. What I'm talking about is when there's a huge difference between sinning and messing up and asking God to forgive you and actually messing up and not repenting over that sin. You know you're doing wrong and you continue to do this for months or a year. Now, that's what I'm talking about. That's disobedience. And that's the grave sin that John is talking about here. When you mess up, you want to take care of that as soon as possible. You want to ask God's forgiveness, get that thing covered immediately, get it off of your chest, and get God's blessings on your life. Lastly, live in such a way that Jesus is your hero. Completely and totally live in such a way that Jesus is your hero. My son-in-law forgot his keys in his car, so my daughter had to drive to take him his car keys. So the next time he got back in his car and his little three-year-old daughter was in there with her, she said, "So, Daddy, you locked your keys in your car?" He said, "Yeah, I did." And Mommy had to come to your rescue, 3 years old. He said, "Yeah, Mommy had to come to my rescue." She said, "Well, that's what she is. She's a superhero." I would like for you to let Jesus be your hero in your life. This is really talking about the value you place on your relationship with Jesus. Look what he says. "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." See, this means that Jesus has so changed your life that you emulate Christ's life. You actually ask yourself, how would Jesus handle this? How would Jesus be treating his family? How would Jesus be conducting himself on this job? That's what he's saying. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. You see, actually knowing Jesus changes the value of the relationship. Listen to this little news article. Antiques Roadshow is the one this is a written transcript from Antiques Roadshow. It says, Tim Chalice refers to a particular episode in which an elderly man from Tucson, Arizona, brought in an old blanket he had inherited several years ago. Though the man knew the old blanket probably possessed little value, when it came into his possession, he had simply thrown it over the back of a rocking chair in his bedroom. It remained on the rocking chair until the opportunity arose for him to take it to the experts of the Antiques Roadshow. Chalice writes, "When the blanket hanging on the rack behind him, with the blanket hanging on the rack behind him, the expert appraiser told the old man that his heart stopped when he first saw it, that the item was a Navajo chief's blanket and that it had been woven around 1840. In wonderful condition, it was one of the oldest intact Navajo weaves to survive the 21st century, and certainly one of only a tiny handful to exist outside the museum collections. Assessment of this blanket that had been thrown over the rocking chair for many years, $500,000. As the man walked out of the convention center, the blanket he had so carried in such a cavalier manner was now carefully cradled in his arms, with two security guards on either side. He drove straight to the bank to place it in a security box, deposit box. What had been junk, a mere accent to an old rocking chair, had been instantly transformed into a precious treasure. I want to tell you that your relationship with Jesus can be so transformed by Him when you realize who He is and what He thinks of you. You become a priceless treasure to Him. and he to you. It's understanding how beautiful the Lord is, because he actually opens up our eyes to love and appreciate the treasure that we have in Jesus. Solomon's words are often so eloquent, and he says eloquent words are like apples of gold on platters of silver. Beautiful words spoken the right way at the right time are just something amazing. Listen to these words that describe Jesus from Solomon. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. It's a beautiful phrase. It's a phrase most Christians have known, and it refers to Jesus. He is altogether lovely. So let me go over those rules with you again. Basic rules from John. Don't dabble in sin. There's six of them. Number one. Number two, stay close to Jesus. Number three, you have an advocate. Number four, live like a child of God. Number five, our obedience reveals our respect for God. And lastly, let Jesus be your hero. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us Jesus, our greatest gift. He is the one who cleanses us from sin, who saves us, and turns our lives around. But John's word is such an encouragement, because when we sin, and we will inevitably, even when we are trying not to, we have someone who will speak to the Father on our behalf. We have an advocate. His name is Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would see the danger in sin and stay as far away from it as we can, but we will also see how privileged we are to have Jesus, who is always there, always one to change our hearts if we are willing to have him change us. And in loving Jesus and following him, that there will be this desire in our heart to obey him, to live consistent with what we believe the scriptures teach us. That there wouldn't be any hypocrisy to our life. There wouldn't be any dishonesty. We'd be totally honest. And when we fail, admit it, acknowledge it, and live before you in a right way, that we would love Jesus, that he'd be the hero of our life. I'm encouraging you right now. Just open up your heart to Jesus. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I have problems I cannot solve. I have situations in my life that I cannot get rid of. There are things that are too big for me, too complex. But I reach out to you, Heavenly Father, and I admit my need of you. Dear Lord, wash away all of my sins, all of my past sins. The things that I can never clean up, the things I can never straighten out. Wash me clean with your blood. Help me to learn, Lord, that in the future, whenever I sin, I have an advocate that I can immediately receive forgiveness. Help me to live obedient and consistent with the beliefs of Scripture. Jesus, I love you, and I want to serve you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Please greet each other.